Well, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles over to the book of 1 Thessalonians as we work our way through the book. This morning we're in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. As the Apostle Paul is going to challenge us to live our lives in light of the fact that God has a purpose for us, and He has a very definite future. And we are to go through our lives with an eternal perspective. I think one of the hardest things to do in living out the Christian life is for us as Christians to keep an eternal perspective. It's hard, but it's vital. It's so easy for us to get caught up just going through our days, our everyday life, just mindful of the pressures that we face, the trials that we face, and to forget that God has a purpose for us, that God is at work in our lives, and that He has a plan that He is carrying out, and that we are to be part of that plan, and He has a future. And this morning, in this passage that we're going to look at, we see that Paul is going to challenge us. Because God has a very distinct future plan, we are to live today in light of that. So let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. There is a very specific future that Paul alludes to here in these verses that is waiting. Paul's going to say that it's going to come suddenly. And because of that, he says we need to be living our lives very purposefully, keeping an eternal perspective. We've had several people ask us lately, well, what are you doing for summer vacation? Are you taking a family vacation? And those aren't easy to do anymore. In fact, in my opinion, there's a very small window where family vacations work. When your children are little, it is so exhausting getting ready for the vacation. During the vacation, you need a vacation from the vacation. Packing all of the paraphernalia into the car. And I can remember going from North Dakota to Colorado and being in in western Nebraska where there's no place to stop, and out in the middle of a reservation at 1 a.m. with guys that were going through their training stages, and I gotta go to the bathroom and have them every half hour, you know. I gotta stop again, and then we get out and pile everybody out. It's exhausting. Now we're in the stage where if you want to plan a vacation, everybody has to take out their planner. And you have to see, okay, now, well, I'm going to be gone here, and I'm going to be out of state here, and I have to work here, and it's just, it's almost impossible. One of the things that my wife and I did to try to stretch out the window when vacations work is when our sons were young, and we had our boys very close together, we would take a high schooler along with us on vacation just to kind of help out, be an extra set of hands. And so we would tell a high schooler, we're going to bring you with us, but, you know, we're going to pay for your expenses and you'll have some free time every day that you can have some fun. But we want you to, we're bringing you along so that you can help us with the guys. And oftentimes we would go to the lakes in Minnesota and be gone for a week or 10 days, and sometimes that would allow Barb and me to just jump in the boat and go out on the lake by ourselves, or maybe have some one-on-one time with one of the guys and have the high schooler help us. Normally it worked great, but once in a while we would have a high schooler who would kind of forget why we brought him or her along. And they kind of started thinking that this was their vacation. And so I would have to sit down with them and bring perspective to their life again and say, you know, we brought you along for a purpose. The purpose is not for you just to have fun. The purpose is not centered on you. We have a plan for you. And Paul here is telling the Thessalonians, God has a plan for you. And subsequently, as we read the text, God's telling us he has a plan for us as well. There is a reason why we have new life in Jesus Christ. There is a reason why he has provided salvation to us. And it's not for us just to enjoy life here on this earth. In fact, we're going to see that this earth that we all hang on to so tightly is going to come to a very fast halt suddenly. And so Paul says, you need to live your life in light of that. Which brings us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in the first three verses, we see an introduction that Paul has not mentioned up to this point in this book of this letter of 1 Thessalonians of the day of the Lord. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But the day of the Lord is not a new concept to the Thessalonians. He just mentions it here as if they already know about it, and they do. There's references to the day of the Lord at least half a dozen times in your New Testament, but it's a very common reference in the Old Testament. Basically, the day of the Lord, and we'll look at it in a moment, is the end times. It's a very broad term. It covers all the way from what we refer to as the tribulation period. It covers from the beginning of the tribulation period all through the tribulation to the second coming of Jesus Christ back to earth, where he will set up a kingdom here on this earth that will last for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000-year period of time, Peter tells us this earth, this physical earth upon which we live and hang on to so tightly, it's going to all be destroyed, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The day of the Lord, as referred to in the Old Testament, covers that whole period of time to the destruction of the earth at the end all the way to the beginning of the tribulation period. And so here we find the Apostle Paul telling us that the day of the Lord is going to come suddenly. God's program, God's end times are going to come suddenly. Look with me at verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Now, he's not making a big distinction between the word times and the word epochs. He's basically saying, according to God's timeline, we don't have to give you any more information. You already know the details that you need to know about what God's program is for the future. In fact, if you leave your finger here and just turn over one page to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that there are some false teachers trying to convince the Thessalonians that God's end times had already happened. And Paul's response to that is, no, they haven't, because there are certain events that have to take place. You know what those events are, and those have not happened yet. And then notice verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So what Paul is saying is, when he was with that church in the city of Thessalonica, he taught them about God's timeline for the future. They already know those details. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, I don't need to write you more about that. You don't need more new truth. But you do need a reminder that we've got to live our everyday lives with an eternal perspective. You do need a reminder that all of that future could come now. It could come suddenly. And therefore, it should have an effect on how we live our daily lives. I don't need to write more to you. Verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. He uses two comparisons. It's going to come so sudden, it's going to be like a thief breaking into your house at night. Or verse 3, it's going to come like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Those of you who have either gone into labor or your spouse has gone into labor, once it really starts, it's not going to stop. And it just comes suddenly. That's Paul's point. The day of the Lord, the end times, are going to come suddenly. Now notice in verse 3, he says, while they are saying peace and safety. This day of the Lord, this God's program for the end times, is going to begin with a declaration or an agreement of peace. And everyone will be thinking, this is great, and rejoicing about this new peace accord that has been struck. We see that prophesied clear back in the book of Daniel. And I'm going to turn there. You can turn if you'd like as well. I'm just going to read one verse from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It says, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And we've referred to that a couple of weeks ago, as that would be seven, not days, but it's a week of years. So there will be an agreement made for 7-year period of time. In the middle of that 7-year period of time, or in the middle of that week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So we find that this day of the Lord is going to begin with this declaration of peace and safety. A new peace accord will be struck. But halfway through it, everything's going to break loose. And we're going to see that this concept of the day of the Lord, while mentioned several times in the New Testament, is prevalent in the Old Testament. And we'll see that the Old Testament prophets describe it both as a time of judgment and as a time of blessing. The judgment comes in that tribulation period. The time of blessing comes during that kingdom reign of Christ here on the earth. Now, Peter tells us, or gives us, a description of the end of the period of the day of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we read this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? All of that stuff that we treasure, that dining table that was your grandmother's grandmother's, that diamond ring, that for me, my over and under shotgun, for you, maybe your car, your beach house, whatever it is, it's all going to get destroyed. It's all just going to be ash. Every part of this earth and this earth itself is going to get destroyed, according to Peter. That is the end of this day of the Lord. And then we find in the book of Revelation that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and where we as Christians and all of God's people are going to live with Him forever. Here, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is saying that's coming. That's going to come suddenly. Let's just take a moment. I just want to read some of these Old Testament descriptions of the day of the Lord. Again, some of them are going to talk about the judgment aspect of it. Some will talk about the blessing aspect. They're printed for you in your bulletin and insert. And I'm just going to read them quickly. You can turn or you can just listen. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. The book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2, starting to read in verse 28 of Joel 2. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Then in the book of Zephaniah chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 1, we read this. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men, so they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy, for He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. And then in chapter 3, he also talks about the blessing aspects. Verse 14, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. So we have this timetable, this future timetable. We here at Faith Bible Church believe the next thing that's going to happen in God's timetable is what we talked about 2 weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that Jesus Christ is going to come and snatch away His church. Those who have died in Christ as Christians, but have died already, their bodies will come out of that grave, be rejoined with their spirits. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. At that point, we'll enter in, we'll be with Jesus Christ, and this period of tribulation will come for 7 years. At the end of that 7-year period of time, Jesus Christ is going to return all the way back to the earth. The book of Zechariah says that His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will be split in two. And when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, He will usher in this kingdom reign upon the earth. We know from Revelation chapter 20 will last for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000-year period of time, the book of Revelation says that Satan will be released for one last fling, that he'll try to exercise his authority, and God will cast him into the fires of hell forever. And then Peter tells us that consummating event, at the end of that millennial kingdom, we know there will be a great white throne judgment where those whose names are not written in the book of life, who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ, will be cast eternally into hell. And then the earth as we know it is going to be destroyed, and a new heavens and a new earth will be created, and we will live with Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's God's timeline. Here, Paul says that timeline is going to come suddenly. Friday morning early, there was actually an earthquake here in the Midwest. I was having lunch on Friday with Doug Laird, one of our elders, and Doug said, "Well, did you feel the earthquake?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, it woke him up." A very sensitive sleeper, Doug is. One of my sons, actually the epicenter was in southern Illinois, one of my sons just saying in jest, "Man, I wish I would have known that was going to come. I would have set my alarm. I've never experienced an earthquake before." And that'd be kind of cool, except you can't take out your Palm Pilot or your handheld PC or your day timer and say April 18th, 2008 at 4:32 a.m. there's going to be an earthquake. We don't know that, do we? They just come suddenly. And here, Paul says this, God's timeline for the end, it's going to come suddenly, just like a thief in the night, just like a woman who's going to have a baby. It just comes suddenly. And there's no turning back. So, if that's the case, what should our response be to that truth? Verse 4 through down through verse 11. If that's the case, Paul says, we need to live with an eternal perspective. We need to live with an alert mind. We need to live clear-minded. As he puts it here, we need to be alert and sober. He uses a word picture. He says, the Christians are children of light. The world system and its rejection of Jesus Christ are living in darkness. Look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Don't be spiritually lethargic. Don't just go through life just the way a non-Christian would. Rather, let us be alert and sober. In fact, in verse 8, he says, since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Be alert. because we have new life in the person of Jesus Christ, as he says in verse 10, who died for us. 1 John 2:2 makes it clear that that death that Jesus died, he died for all of the world to satisfy sin, but to appropriate that death that he died, we've got to put our trust in him. It calls for us, each of us, to make a decision of the heart that no longer am I going to trust my own ability to make myself right before God. I need help. I need Jesus Christ because he died to pay for my sin. And I'm putting my trust in him. I know I need a Savior. And Paul challenges us here that that truth that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead, that that payment for sin is available to me through faith, through putting my trust in him. That message helps give us perspective through this life. That message, when I put my trust in it, brings me into the realm of being a child of light. And in my everyday life, if I'm going to live in light of the fact that God has a purpose for me, that God has given me eternal life in Jesus Christ, and I'm supposed to live in light of that truth, that salvation becomes very much central to my thinking every day. He says, be clear-headed in your everyday thinking. You don't just waft through life as the others do around you who don't know Jesus Christ. Because God's end times are going to come suddenly. So we live our life with purpose. We live it with direction. Here he puts it in terms of a breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. You see, in that Roman world, the helmet covering the brain, the breastplate covering from everything from the neck down, it's covering all those vital organs. We make it through this period of our lives, in our everyday life, keeping an eternal perspective by, he says here, faith and love and hope. We exercise faith that Jesus is God. We exercise faith that he has revealed to us in his word, his will for our lives. I've been doing a lot of thinking lately. I went on retreat a week ago and I read John Piper's book called When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. And one of the things that Piper brings out in that book is way too often as Christians, we are grabbing on to cheap substitutes for God. And what we've got to do to experience joy in our lives is to fill our lives with this book and then to talk with God in prayer. And if we're going to keep an eternal perspective, keeping our eyes above our everyday circumstances, not just going with the flow in our lives, it's vital for us that we take in a daily diet of this book and we talk with him, expressing our dependence upon him in prayer. It helps give us perspective. And we're going to see in a few moments, we also help each other keep perspective as we build into each other's lives. So you see, he's writing this to a church family, not just an individual. Have you ever gone tubing? Tubing is a rather mindless exercise. You basically are in a van or a bus and you get dropped off at some river. When I was doing my internship with my wife, we were on the, what they pronounce it in Kansas as the Arkansas River. Some people refer to it as the Arkansas River. We're in the Arkansas River. And you just get dumped off in a tube and you just sit in the tube. And you never hear anybody talking about tubing upstream, do you? No, you don't tube upstream. You just mindlessly sit in the tube and let it take you where you want to go, where it wants to take you. If you want some fun, you may splash somebody or tip somebody over, but basically it's just a mindless exercise. Now, big difference between tubing and canoeing. Canoeing, you can pick a direction where you want to go. You can say, I'm going to go from this portage to this campsite. There may be a 25-mile-an-hour wind hitting you right in the face, but I can get there. You'll never get there tubing. But in a canoe, I can set out, and you can set out, and you can be paddling as hard as you can, and water can be hitting you in the face, and those waves come crashing up, and you're wondering if you're going to get tipped, and they'll shoot water in the canoe with you. And sometimes you may have to duck behind the island and just catch your breath and keep going, but eventually you can get there. It's hard, but you can get there in a canoe. And Paul here is saying, he's saying, don't be a tuber, be a canoer. Don't just tube your way through life, just going the same direction everybody else is going. Let's just go have a good time. You know, where's the party? That's not why we're here. A person who doesn't realize that God has a plan for their life and that God's going to bring his eternal plan to a closure at any moment, a person who's not mindful of that's a tuber. A canoer says, there's a purpose for me, there's a direction for me, and I need to stay on that course. Sometimes I may have to hit the headwinds, sometimes I may feel like I'm going to get collapsed and overturned, but I'm going to keep a direction in my life. I'm going to stay alert and sober. Because I have a future. Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And he has a purpose for me here and today. He wants me to reflect his love for me to others. He wants me to be talking about my relationship with him so that these other people who are totally lost in darkness can see their need for a Savior. And I have a future waiting for me where I am going to be with him forever. In fact, verse 10 says, who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now up in verse 6, he talked about not sleeping, not being spiritually lethargic. But up in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he's talking about the fact he used sleep as a euphemism for death. And I think probably he's saying here, Jesus died for us. And when I put my trust in him, whether I die today before he comes back, or whether he comes back today before I die, either way, I'm going to be with him forever. And I need to keep his purpose for me, his eternal plan, in perspective. What I experience today isn't it for me. I have a purpose in my life. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to be able to keep an eternal perspective and keep our eyes up above all the circumstances in which we find ourselves throughout our days, it's going to take more than just me saying I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and do it. Verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. You see, it takes the church. It takes a local church being committed to encouraging each other to keep an eternal perspective. Committed to practicing the biblical one another's with each other, praying for one another, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens. And as the church works together, exercising their spiritual giftedness, it helps us all keep an eternal perspective. This last weekend, we had our spring Bible conference. Our speaker, Ron Hudson from New Tribes Mission, was with us. And Sunday evening in his session, I'm not sure how he did it, but he either caught it with his hand or something, but he knocked his glasses off, and his lens from his glasses came out of the frames. And he was just blind as a bat. He couldn't do anything about it. And so he was up there trying to get his lens back in, and it seemed like it was taking a few seconds, and then a few more seconds, and then a little bit longer, and we're kind of thinking, what are we going to do? And then his wife tried to give him her glasses, and that didn't work. And so finally, Joe Miller from our church family just went up and grabbed his glasses, and Dixie Kinnake and Lynn McBride had a little glass repair kit, and my wife spends her day with elementary kids, probably fixing half a dozen pairs of glasses every day. And so my wife took out the repair kit, and Joe's snapping it in, and we had the Rennings come and do another special music to fill up the gap. And before we knew it, our speaker could see again. It was great. And sometimes we need to help a little help seeing clearly again, don't we? Because we can get so entrenched into our everyday lives that we can actually go for a day and not even think about the Lord. Or we can go for a week and not even once think about the fact that He could come back today. You see, it's critical for us to keep an eternal perspective so that we will make the right choices. It's critical for us to keep a spirit of alertness so that we can fulfill His purpose for us. We don't always understand everything that we endure, but He does. We don't understand the trials through which He allows us to pass. But there may be a non-Christian right next to us, in the cubicle next to us, or across the street, who God wants to use you and their life as He sees you pass through life differently than someone else. He sees you in a canoe and not in a tube. He sees purpose. He sees sometimes even joy in situations where there's no cause for joy. So Paul says this, the day of the Lord, it's going to come suddenly. Therefore live as children of light. Lift up your eyes. Take a clear course. And encourage each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Use your spiritual giftedness. You know, how you may minister or serve someone else's need may be very different than the way another person serves that need. God uses them all. Just like Joe grabbed the lens and the Rennings sang and someone else had a repair kit. The issue is, am I involved somehow in meeting someone else's need in their life? Maybe behind the scenes you just have committed yourself to praying for that person. We don't totally understand prayer, but we know that God uses it. Maybe you just want to exercise the gift of helps, and you see a need and you come along in a very practical way and help meet that need. Or maybe you just want to encourage someone and you write them a note of encouragement. God will use all of that together to help each of us keep the big picture, keeping an eternal perspective. Father, I thank You for this passage, and I ask that You'll use it in each of our lives this week. As we go through this week, we pray that You'd help us to keep an eternal perspective, to be alert and sober-minded. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.